James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. It's going to be on the screen behind me. Let's read that. James 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed for his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given to us out of his love. You guys can have a seat.
Amen. Well, I just want to real quick follow up what she said about the Lent devotional that we're going to be doing together. First of all, if you grew up Southern Baptist, fear not. Doing Lent does not mean we're becoming Catholic, so it's okay. You can all breathe a little deeper. And that's what I would have thought growing up, actually, because Lent I always associated with the Catholic Church. We have nothing against our Catholic brothers and sisters, but I just wanted to bring some clarity here. And that Lent is a really old practice in the church. It's actually the 46 days leading up to Easter, where it's Wednesday, from Ash Wednesday, all the way through to Easter Sunday. And so what we've noticed the last few years that we've been doing this as a church is that the years that we've done an intentional Lent reading together, Lent devotional, like we've seen some amazing things in the hearts of our members. And last year, with the move to the elementary school and stuff, we happened to just kind of overlook it. Don't tell anybody. That's kind of losing some brownie points in the pastor world there for forgetting about Lent. But what we noticed is that Easter, for a lot of people, was a lot less significant because they didn't have that time leading up to it that your heart has been prepared for the glory of the resurrection. And so if you've never done a Lent devotional or Lent reading, I want to highly encourage you to do that because it's amazing what God does when we are intentional about getting into his word and praying and seeking his face and seeing him move in our midst. So like Kelly said, that's on the website. It's also the link is on your bulletin. If you want to look at that, you can see what it is we're going to be doing together. It's a pretty intense thing to get through. I mean, you can't just kind of slough your way through it. But if you are intentional about it, I can promise you that you will enjoy what it is that God speaks to you out of his word. So tonight what we're going to do when we get going is talk a little bit about group identity, okay, and what it means to belong to something. And so if you think about belonging to a group, no matter whether it's a political group or a sports team that you're a fan of or even your religion, like belonging requires two things. It requires that you believe something, okay, you believe the creed of that group, but it also requires that you behave in a certain way. Okay, so if you believe you belong to a group, which then produces certain behaviors, or that's what's expected out of your group. But if your behavior doesn't line up with your belief, right? If your behavior and your belief don't line up, you're what's known as a hypocrite, which in our culture, there's no worse thing to be called than a hypocrite. If you're not authentic to the beliefs that you say you profess. So if you think about it, let's talk politically a little bit. When President Obama ran his election, he ran as the anti-war candidate. And so a lot of people really enjoyed that part of his campaign and they voted for him because they wanted an anti-war president. They were very disappointed when they found out about all of his drone strikes in Guantanamo Bay and his kill list and things like that. And they kind of thought that an anti-war president probably shouldn't have a kill list, which is probably a fair assumption, but somehow that missed some of the political depth of our political dialogue in our country. This is not just a Democrat issue, though, right? This is Iowa caucuses are Monday, so we're going right for it with politics here to start off. When Bush ran for president, he ran as the conservative candidate. which is why all the conservatives got upset when he increased spending more than any president had before him, or something like that. He did not stick true to the beliefs of conservatism. And because of that, he was seen to be a hypocrite, and a lot of people did not appreciate that part of his presidency. And perhaps more important than both of those previous examples, how about all those bandwagon Bronco fans, right, that are jumping on now, and they can't name a single player, but they're go Broncos, all that stuff. So the hypocrisy in our culture just runs so deep, we don't even know what to do with it. But what this all these things are pointing to is if you belong to a group, it means that you believe certain things and that you should behave a certain way. Okay, and as we mentioned when we started off the James series, our witness as a church has been totally destroyed in our culture because too many people who say they belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, have their behavior does not line up with the beliefs that they profess. Okay, and so when we live hypocritical lives like that, when we say we believe one thing, but then our behavior says otherwise, that ruins our witness in our culture. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the book of James. James has quite a bit to say about this idea of belief and behavior and how they should be intertwined. And so the interesting thing that we're going to see is James says, you're right. Okay, like you are right to scold the church for being hypocritical when our belief and our behavior does not line up. Okay, some of the black eyes we've got in culture, we deserve those because we have not held true to the doctrines that we profess. Okay, at the same time, though, I want us to just all take a step back and recognize that every single one of us in this room is a hypocrite. Okay, there is not a single person here that they're being honest would say, my belief leads to all of my behaviors. Okay, every single thing I do lines up perfectly with what I profess. Okay, and that's not just Christians that say that. Like, everyone has some kind of standard that they hold out there that if we're honest, we all fall short of. Okay, so if you're here tonight and you hate the church because of all the hypocrites you've encountered and you don't feel like you can trust them because of the way that our life hasn't lived up to the standards that we profess, I want you to know that you are completely welcome here tonight. Okay, and the reason you're welcome here is because you're just as big a hypocrite as us. So instead of being turned off by our hypocrisy, and I mean that in all the loving way possible, right? You're a huge hypocrite, and Jesus loves you just like I do. But what we actually mean by that, though, is that this is a safe place for you, okay? Like, if you see the hypocrisy in our midst, that should mean that you should know that you are welcome because you're going to fit right in. Okay, now that's not to excuse our action, which is what the book of James is going to get to tonight. But what it is to do is point out that we're all on this journey towards following God as best we can. Okay, this idea of growing in grace and truth, that's what we long for in our community. And so if that happens, if we're growing, it means that we're going to stumble and fall along the way. Okay, there's going to be some hypocrisy mixed in with our devotion, but that does not in any way undermine the actual truth, the trustworthiness of the gospel, which is what we're going to be studying tonight. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the book of James. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here tonight. I thank you for your love for each of us. And I pray that as we talk about this important issue of our actions and how they should flow from our beliefs, I pray that you would convict each of us in the areas we need to be convicted. I pray that you would comfort us in the areas where we need to feel your presence. And I pray that all of us would leave here more in love with you than when we came. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. So we are in James chapter 1. We're finishing up chapter 1 tonight. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one on your table. And on the table Bibles, it's page 654. So this is where the first part of chapter 1, James was dealing really heavily with the idea of suffering. And now he's pivoting and he's turning a little bit more proverbial. Okay, so you think of like the book of Proverbs as sometimes pithy sayings that speak truth to how our daily lives should look. And James is getting really proverbial tonight, and he will stay that way for most of the rest of the book. So we're getting into the heart of some of the content of James tonight. And he starts off right off the bat with this amazing verse, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Okay, and I just want to stop there. Brothers, that is a gender-inclusive term in the Greek. Ladies, don't think that this is not for you. When the Bible talks about brothers, it means brothers and sisters. There's probably a footnote in your Bible to say that. But I also want to draw our attention to this word, beloved. Okay, James loves the people he is writing to. He has the affection of a loving pastor towards the people that he is his audience for this book. And that is such a key thing to know anytime we're being instructed by the Bible. Okay, the love that God has for us is what fuels the truth that he speaks to us. Okay, it's out of his love that he gives us this word that's true. And so when this word is hard to swallow, when it convicts us, when it hits us upside the head sometimes, makes us feel uncomfortable, we need to know that it's motivated by his love. At the same time, I want to see that the leadership that James has in this congregation, it is rooted in his love for the people he's writing to. And because of that, like that's true for all the books of the Bible. Okay, if you are going to be a leader in the church, you have to love the people of the church. Okay, as we continue to build out our leadership structure here at the church, this is going to be incredibly important. If you don't love the people of God, you have no business leading the people of God. That's something that's true from cover to cover in the whole Bible. But let's keep going. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Okay, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This verse, we could spend the whole night just on this one little sentence here because it's so powerful and it's so convicting at the same time. Okay, we should all be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the reason this is convicting is because none of our natural tendencies is to do this. All of our natural tendency is to be slow to hear, okay, because we have our own agenda we want to push. We all want to be quick to speak because if we don't say it now, when we can work it in the conversation, then we're going to lose that chance to prove how much we know and how valid our opinion is. And we're all quick to anger because if I don't get angry, if I don't power up, then you're not going to take me seriously. And if you don't take me seriously, it means you don't respect my ideas. It means you don't respect me. And then we have a problem on our hands. Okay, and that is human nature. We're always pushing each other, which is why you get in that conversation. You know the person that's just waiting for you to stop so they can jump in and say something? Okay, we all know that person, but what none of us want to admit is that many times we are that person. We're all quick to speak. We're all slow to listen, and we're all quick to anger. And you look at any conflict that you have with another person, in many ways it's rooted in this very same thing. Okay, now us introverts don't get off the hook here either, right? Because I'm an introvert, I don't really like to talk a lot of times. I can kind of make this excuse that, oh, that's not me. But the truth is, if you're an introvert, you're doing all of this in your head. You just haven't blessed everyone with what you're saying, right? So you're still talking, but I've already shut you off in my mind and said, this guy is an idiot, doesn't know what he's talking about, right? And then you know, I'm still quick to speak in my own head, explaining why what you're telling me is actually wrong. I just don't have the guts to actually tell you that to your face. So if you're an introvert, this verse still applies to you. And more importantly, this verse applies to all of us as we seek to be on mission. As we seek to love people, think about how this verse would impact your relationships. Everyone you know longs to have someone who is quick to hear. We all long to have someone that we can go and share our heart with, not to have some answer thrown at us, not to be fixed, but so that we can share our heart and truly be understood. Okay, we all want someone who's slow to speak, so instead of giving us the right answer, they hear where we're coming from and they can actually appreciate where it is that our hearts are at. And we all want someone who is slow to anger because we know we're a mess. And I want someone who's patient and is willing to journey with me in my mess as I try to grow in grace and truth. Okay, so if we are a community that is characterized by this sentence, think of how impactful our table group discussions are gonna be. If everyone at your table you know longs to understand where you're coming from, that they're all willing to hear you out, they all are gonna be slow to anger and not aggravated by anything that you say at your table. Okay, that's what gives these tables power when we start discipling each other in the midst of that conversation. Now, I also want to say it's okay to talk, right? We have that problem at our table sometimes also where no one says anything. And it's a very awkward 10 minutes, so it's okay to share your thoughts. But we need to have our default be, I want to understand where you're coming from. I ask interesting questions because you are an interesting person, if for no other reason than the fact that God made you in his image and he loves you. And if he died for you, I should at least care what your opinion is on something, okay? So let's keep going. This is all really important stuff. And so what does he say the reason is that we should do this? Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, in Christian circles, there's this idea we like to pass around called righteous anger. And we say, well, Jesus got mad in the temple. He threw tables. And when I yell at my kids, that's really what I'm doing. I'm just upset at the righteousness of the fact that they did not clean their room. But the truth is, I doubt any of us have actually experienced the righteous anger of God like Jesus did in the temple. Okay, most of the time what happens when we get angry, it's because our pride has been offended. Okay, someone else was quicker to speak than we were. Someone else was slow to listen as much as we would have wanted them to. And because of that, we get angry. And so what James is saying is anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Okay, God requires, if you're going to enter his presence, you need to be perfect and spotless and blameless and have no blemish on you whatsoever. Okay, and human anger does not lead to that result. So we're kind of in a bind now, right? if all of our tendency is to do verse 19, or the opposite of verse 19, if none of us do that, that means that none of us naturally drift towards the righteousness of God. So what are we going to do? That's where he goes in verse 21. And here's just another verse that has so much theology packed into it that we're just going to have to work through here. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, I love all kinds of stuff about this verse. Let's talk about the active and passive nature. Okay, first of all, did you notice what he said your sin is? Is it it's filthiness. Okay, it's disgusting in God's sight. We like to kind of coddle our sin and pretend it's not really that bad and that, you know, it'll be okay, we can manage it. But if we viewed our sin like the Bible does, as filthiness before God, we would not make as many excuses for ourselves as we do. And then he says that we can receive with meekness the implanted word. Okay, that goes back to what we said a few weeks ago about spiritual poverty. How when you come to God with spiritual poverty, knowing your need for him, that's when he fills you. And then Ephesians gives us this amazing promise that he will bless you with spiritual riches. Okay, when you come to him in poverty with meekness like this, that's when you say, I need God, and he gives you the blessing of his presence. But okay, again, the active and passive parts of this. He says, put away all filthiness and then receive with meekness the implanted word. Okay, do you catch that? We have a role in this. We are to put away our sin. We're to kill our sin nature by actively running from sin. But at the same time, that cannot save us. Okay, we can never have the righteousness of God from that way. Instead, the righteousness of God, the implanted word that can save our souls, that's a passive process. You're to receive with meekness the implanted word of God. When James uses the word word, he means gospel, just like in Galatians when Paul talks about gospel. The word in the book of James is the power of God to save you from your sins. Okay, and you are to receive the implanted word in a passive way. You cannot do anything to earn God's love. Instead, God loves you because of what Jesus has done for you. So in that sense, the righteousness of God is nothing you can ever go after on your own. So the point of this paragraph is it's absurd to think that you can earn God's love by works, okay? Your behavior, no matter how good your behavior is, that will never make you belong in God's people. Instead, the only thing that we can rely on is the implanted word of God. God putting his truth in our lives by his grace. That's how we can grow in grace and truth. It's God's work in us that we receive, and then after we receive it, we have a role to play, which is where James goes next. Let's keep moving. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, so the last paragraph was saying it's absurd to think that you can earn God's favor by works. But now what he says is it's equally absurd to think that if you have God's favor, that you shouldn't do works. Okay, belief should leads to belonging, which must produce behavior. If your behavior doesn't flow from your beliefs, then that means you probably don't actually belong. Okay, that's a terrifying thing to think about, but that's what James is saying here. If you don't do the word, if you just hear it, it means that you're probably deceived. Now, and that word is just all kinds of freaky, right? Because the thing about being deceived is you don't know you're deceived. That's why it's called deception, right? This is a little English grammar lesson here. But we like to think that hypocrites are someone that's trying to pull one over us, right? They say they believe this, and then they behave a different way, which means that they think we're a sucker or something like that. But what James is saying here is they're actually the ones that are deceived. They think that they're right before God, but if you look at the fruit in their lives, if you look at the behavior in their lives, what it shows is they might not actually belong because they've been deceived. They don't truly believe the good news because it hasn't led to any change in behavior. And if we don't get that connection here, the whole sense of how the gospel impacts our lives won't actually make a difference that it's supposed to in our lives. And this comes straight from Jesus' teaching as well. Luke 11:28 should be on the screen. It says, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Okay, a lot of times there's these supposed theological tensions between Paul and James, between Jesus and James, between Jesus and Paul, between all these different supposed presentations of the gospel. But if you look at the Bible and you read it consistently, what you see is the gospel has always been you're saved by nothing but grace. It's God's word that is implanted in you, not because of anything you've done. But at the same time, the part two to that story is always if you have been saved by grace, if your heart was dead and it is now alive, you must do works. But not even you must do works. You will do works. Okay, belief leads to belonging, which produces behavior. That's how the chain always works. Because if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, Ephesians 2 tells us that God has predestined good works beforehand for you to do. And so if you're really a part of the kingdom of God, you're going to live out that works, which is what James is talking here. But he also, he says, if you've been deceived and you don't realize it, right? So if you don't understand that you don't actually belong to the people of God, this is what you're like. He gives us this illustration in verse 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So this guy is going and looking at a mirror, trying to figure out what's on his face. Does he have anything that he needs to fix before he goes out into public? And he stares intently at this mirror. And then he goes away and forgets everything that he just looked at. This is kind of James' first century version of like a redneck joke kind of thing. He's saying, if you think that you can be a Christian without doing, if you think hearing doesn't lead to doing, then you're as big an idiot as a guy who looks at a mirror but then forgets what he looks like right away. Okay, so he's saying that the absurdity of the fact that you could say that you're a Christian, but then have it not produce any change in behavior means that you probably don't really understand what it is you're looking at. Okay, you're looking at this mirror, but you're not understanding what it is that you're seeing. But instead, in verse 25, what he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay, so he said, if you look into the perfect law of liberty, he's saying, this is, again, when James talks about law now, he's meaning gospel here as well, because he says it's the perfect law. Okay, it's the completed law. It's what Jesus means when he says that he came to fulfill the law. And it's not a law of slavery or that binds you down. It's a law of liberty. Okay, the gospel brings freedom. Instead of being a slave to sin, you're now free to be a child of God. You're free to love God. You're free to serve God. And you're free to thrive the way that God created humans to thrive. And so instead of being this idiot that looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like, it says we're to gaze intently into the law of God. And as we gaze into that, it should change our behavior because we're not someone who forgets, but a doer who acts. And then I love this promise. He says, if that's us, we will be blessed in our doing. Okay, the presence of God will be on us as we go on these works. Okay, here's the thing about works-based righteousness, right? The reason it's absurd to think that by works you can become a Christian is because it's you doing the works. It's you in your flesh. It's you in your sin trying to make a name for yourself, trying to make you feel good about yourself. But if you do works as a Christian, if you've understood the gospel and you're doing this kind of behavior, it says you're blessed in your doing. It means that God's presence is with you as you go about serving. As you love people who need to know the love of Jesus, God is with you. He is the one empowering your works. It's not you trying to earn God's favor. Rather, it's the favor of God working through you. So the whole point of this passage tonight is that belief leads to belonging, which produces behavior. And he's really camping out on the behavior end of things. Okay, but and then he's saying that don't just be this guy that looks at something and then forgets and walks away. But the important thing that we have to see here is that you have to first look at it before you can actually change because of what you've seen. You have to first look at the law before you can have your behavior flow from it, which is why he says in verse 22, not a hearer only. Okay, hearing the gospel is still an essential part of what it means to grow in our faith. And so one of the reasons we're doing these Lent readings, one of the reasons our community groups are talking about personal discipleship plans is because as a culture, we're not very good at looking into the law of liberty. Okay, we are completely biblically illiterate as a society and mostly as a church as well. And so when we look into the word of God, when we study it, when we see how its truths impact our lives, that's when we then are filled with the Spirit in the sense that we know what to go do. Okay, so Acts 6:4, this is Peter is talking about the deacons and how the role of an elder, but I think this applies to all of us. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so this year, we talked in our vision sermon a few weeks ago about how we want this place to be a community that drinks deeply of the well of God's love for us. Okay, we want to drink deeply of God's affection for us. And the way that you do that is through what Peter's talking about here. It's the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. Okay, if studying your Bible and if spending time in intimate prayer with God are not a part of your life, it's impossible to grow in your affection for Jesus. And it's impossible to understand how much he loves you, because you're not going over what it is, the truth that he has given us, which is why this year we're talking about the importance of going after God's word and going after prayer. So that's something that you're going to hear a lot about moving forward, and I want to just tie that in so you see how this all relates. So the important thing here, though, now is if you looked into that law of liberty, if you've understood the gospel, if you're not just a hearer who forgets, but a hearer who becomes a doer, if your belief has led to belonging, which produces behavior, then that behavior needs to make an impact. Okay, and James is going to give us this amazing outline for what it is that our behavior should look like as we move forward. So let's read verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, there's that deception again, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, so he's saying that if you're deceived, your religion is worthless. You're that hypocrite who has belief but no behavior. Okay, that's completely worthless in God's sight. But rather, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, so he gives us three different things here that are behaviors that should characterize the community of God. These three behaviors need to be a part of our identity as a church. It's a bridled tongue, it's care for orphans and widows or the vulnerable, and it's living unstained from the sin of the world. So let's just talk about each three of those real quick as we go through here. So tongue again. He mentioned that in verse 19. He's come back to it. In the book of James, the power of your words is one of the biggest themes. Okay, and he says that one of the characteristics of people who should be behaving the gospel because of their belief in the gospel is a bridled tongue. So the image he's using is of a bridle, a bit that's in a horse. So he's saying that just as you sit on a horse, that's 1,500 pounds of muscle and strength, and the bridle is what controls it. Okay, your tongue is the same way. It has the power to unleash incredible destruction and wreak havoc on people's lives, or it has the power to be a thing that's reined in and beautiful and is powerful in a good sense of building people up. And so if our behavior has been shaped by the gospel, the words that we speak will be encouraging for people. That we won't be quick to anger, but we'll speak words of love and truth to people. And this, again, this is drawing from the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 12:33 says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So part of the reason that James is worried about what we're saying is because you can tell what someone believes by what they say. I can try really hard to keep my speech under control and to say all the nice things to people. But if I have a wicked and evil heart that has not been changed by the gospel, then that evil and that wickedness is going to eventually spew forth from my mouth. Okay, you're going to know what kind of person I am and whether or not I have met the love of Jesus by the type of language that I use. I'm not turning into the don't do any cussing or anything like that. But what I am saying is that the speech that you use needs to reflect the Savior that you love. Okay, the words that you choose need to show people that you have been transformed by the gospel. Okay, then the next thing he says is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And this is one of the biggest themes throughout the whole Bible. Orphans and widows are always singled out by God to be the people that deserve special care and attention. Okay, orphans and widows hold a special place in God's heart. And that's not just because he randomly picked some demographic and said, orphans and widows, they're the ones I'm going to care about. It's because God is a God of love and mercy, and his heart goes towards the vulnerable. Because in the ancient world especially, orphans and widows had no abilities to sustain themselves. They had no hope in society because there wasn't a man to provide for them the material needs that they had. And so you can see God's mercy and compassion in the fact that he singles out the weakest in society, the most vulnerable in society, and says that they're the ones that he looks after. Okay, that's how we know the love of God. And if we know the love of God, we should live out that love of God and how we treat orphans and widows. Okay, so now let's make this a little more modern, because of our social safety net, orphans and widows aren't exactly the lowest rung of society anymore, although I want to encourage us that it's still really important we reach out to those two different types of people. But instead, in our modern culture, in America in particular, that the most vulnerable people in our society, I think, are the poor and the unborn. And I'm choosing both of those specifically because those don't fit neatly into any political category, okay? And so with election season on us, we have so much pressure from our partisan ideologies to fall into one camp or the other, to only talk about the poor or to only talk about the unborn. But what James is doing here is saying we need to be concerned for anyone who's vulnerable. Okay, so if you're a conservative, your friends need to be shocked about how much you talk about God's love for the poor. Okay, and if you're a liberal, your friends need to be shocked about how much you talk about God's love for the unborn. Okay, one of the reasons we know the gospel is true is because it doesn't fit neatly into any category that our world tries to put on it. In some areas, it seems really liberal and social justice oriented. In other areas, it seems really conservative and family values oriented. Okay, and one of the reasons we know it's true is because it transcends all of those things, because God's love transcends all of those things. Okay, but statistically speaking, okay, just to keep hammering the politics thing tonight, I'm really sorry to be doing this, but it has to happen, right? Statistically speaking, 75% of the people in this room would call themselves either Republican or conservative. Just that's the way evangelicalism in America is right now. So if that's the case, that means that our natural tendency as a community is going to be more concerned for the unborn than it is to be concerned for the poor. Now, I know all the arguments as a political science major, so I know about the whole, well, this isn't the role of government, this is the role of church, and this is this whose role is it to do this stuff, and we want to do helping, actually do programs that help instead of hurt the cause, and put all of that aside right now. And instead, I want you to listen to this verse from Isaiah 11. It says, "Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow." Okay, those are all very active words. Okay, we're to defend the fatherless. We're pleading the case of the widow. We're seeking justice. We're encouraging the oppressed. Now, I know that most of us believe that the role of the government is not to care for the poor. Okay, and I mean, my card's on the table. I think, I'm not going to tell you what I think because that's not the point of this right now. But what I do think is that we need to do a better job of taking these active verbs upon ourselves. Okay, so I know you vote Republican, but can your friends say that person seeks justice for the oppressed? Okay, that doesn't have to mean that you vote for Bernie Sanders because that's seeking justice. But it does mean that you have to live a life in such a sense that people look at you and they say, he cares for people who can't give him anything in return. Okay, and just a little bit of a foreshadow of what's coming next week. How we care for people who can't give us anything in return is one of the chief behaviors that shows we believe the gospel. Okay, and so we're going to get this. James deals a lot with the idea of poverty and wealth and what that looks like for the Christian. So we're going to keep coming up to this. And I know it's kind of uncomfortable for us to talk about this, but one of the ways we grow is by becoming uncomfortable. So you're welcome for that, and we'll keep moving through here. So and the last thing he says is that we should be unstained from the world. And the word world in the Bible is just kind of shorthand for any sin that falls short of God's perfect plan. So this is the amazing thing about this passage. He's saying we should be deeply involved in the world and caring for the people who are vulnerable. But at the same time, we remain unstained from the sin of the world. We're down in the mess of all the consequences of sin and all the havoc that it brings to societies. But we're pure and we reflect the love of Jesus in that. We haven't succumbed to the sin that so easily entangles our souls. So you put all this together, and it's this theme we've been talking about tonight over and over again. If you believe the gospel, that means you belong to Jesus. You are a new creation in Christ. And if that is true, that produces behavior that reflects the truth of the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, if you think that I'm going to earn God's love by being a good person, if you're just camping out on the behavior side, then you don't understand how far you truly are from God. Okay, you've been deceived into thinking that God loves you because you're a good person. Instead, you need to go back to what James says and receive the implanted word that can save your soul. Salvation is a passive process where you receive the grace of God. None of your behavior can earn you God's love. But if you're on the other side of this, if you only camp out in the belief side, if you love reading your theology books and having your Christian debates and posting stuff on Facebook, but it doesn't ever translate into any behavior, you need to ask yourself, do you really believe what you're saying? Because if you really believe that, it has to lead to a productive behavior that impacts people for the good of the kingdom. Okay, that's the application for both of us. And my prayer for us is that no matter which one of those camps we're on, that tonight, through the power of God's word, he would draw us to that identity that we have in belonging to him, that we would have the right belief and it would produce the right behavior because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your presence here with us tonight. God, I ask that anything I said that was not of you, that would just fall to the side. But anything that was from your truth, I pray that would speak into our hearts and it would change our lives, God. Thank you for each person here. And as we turn to these discussion tables, I pray that you would make all of us encouragers of one another, that we would speak words of truth and love, that we would hear and understand where everyone's coming from, and that from that we would all be built up and leave here more equipped to go serve you with our neighbors and our friends. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. So we're going to do our discussion now. So if this is your first time here, we're so glad that you made it tonight. We're glad to have you. We spend the next 10 minutes or so just discussing the passage we talked about at our tables. And especially with all the politics we talked about tonight, you need to know that nothing you say is going to make us like you any less. Okay, that's completely true. And at the same time, no, you're free to say as much or as little as you like. This is a place you're going to be accepted because of the love of God. But we have some discussion questions to get us going. And Kelly helped with these, so they're better than they would have been otherwise. But it was a tough passage to write some questions for. So process the implications of verse 19, both for your life and our community. Okay, so the slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. What does that look like in your life? And if all of our lives are changed like that, what will that look like for our community? Secondly, what would it look like for our community if we embraced James 3 applications of speech, concern for the vulnerable, and purity from sin? Okay, that's verses 26 and 27. If our church was characterized by those three things, what would that look like practically? How could we live that out together? And then lastly, if faith works, as the title of our series is, faith works, then how are you doing with works? Okay, if you believe that should lead to behavior, just let's be honest, how are we doing with the behavior end? And know that you're not going to be judged no matter what your answer is. You're going to be encouraged and built up in the love of God. So let's do this for about 10 minutes or so, and then we'll wrap it up.
We're going to transition into a time of communion where we're going to sing a few songs. We're going to sing three songs, and during those three songs, you can come up and partake in communion if you are a follower of Christ. The good news here, as Colbert pointed out, the fact that we all are guilty of being hypocritical, of falling in the category of being hypocrites. The great news, especially as we read about these things, I was certainly feeling the weight of providing for what this looks like, the faith in action, and providing for widows and orphans and what that might look like in our context, and really realizing the gravity in myself of the hypocrisy that lives within me, and seeing where I do fail to see those things and meet those needs myself. But the good news is, and this is not at all to make light of sin, but the good news is that we come to the table recognizing that there's one who has lived that perfect righteous life for us. There's one who's gone before us, and he lavishes that upon us. He clothes us with that perfection. And so that's what we come to the table remembering, not to make light of our sin, but to feel the weight and the gravity of what actually had to take place in order for us to be set right with a perfect, holy, righteous God. And that's for Christ, his Son, his blood to be poured out, and for his body to be broken. And that's what we come together to the table to partake. If you are a follower of Christ, you are invited to partake tonight. And before we do this, we're going to stand. Let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to read the Apostles' Creed together. And this is us declaring together what we truly believe in our faith as Christians together. So let's declare this together, what we believe.